Acts chapter 19. I want to touch on something here real quick in regards to baptism. Paul shows up in Ephesus here in Acts chapter 19. It says certain disciples. Verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So we say, well, we go back to John's baptism. We have John's baptism, so apparently so did these guys. Why'd they have to get rebaptized? See, what's that? Well, we'll get to that, but the reason they had to get rebaptized is because they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, and that's not what John preached. So what they had is, we could liken it to this. They had a baptism in the name of John. This is 30 years after John the Baptist on the scene, approximately 30 years after John the Baptist on the scene. And he says, what were you baptized unto? And they said, unto John's baptism. John didn't baptize them. It was maybe one of his disciples that went out, a disciple of a disciple of a disciple, and that person baptized them in the name of John the Baptist. But they didn't even have the doctrine that John had. Okay, based on what they said, they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Well, John's whole message was he was there to prepare the way for the Lord. So ultimately, the reason they were rebaptized is because they did not have John's baptism. They didn't have it. That's why they were rebaptized. Now, understand this. As you deal with people, you talk with people who are contrary to the position that we hold. They say, John's baptism is not New Testament baptism. That's for the Old Testament. That is not for today. They say that baptism's no good. You need New Testament Christian baptism, and John's baptism is no good. They're going to come to this chapter right here, and they're going to show you, see, they were baptized in the name of John, and they had to get rebaptized because that baptism was no good. So what do you say to that? How do you argue that? There's quite a few things you can say, but honestly, just within the context of where this is found, the answer's right there. Now, sometimes what we need to do is we need to think beyond the chapters. Okay, think beyond the chapters. This is why I tell you it's so important that we know the Word of God, that we read the Word of God, because reading it familiarizes us with it, and we study the Word of God. Because if you're reading the Word of God and you begin to become familiar with the book of Acts, then you would know that in the previous chapter towards the end, in verse 25, that there was another man that had John's baptism that did not get rebaptized. Well, why not? If John's baptism's no good, how come the first example we see of a man being mentioned in the book of Acts is not getting rebaptized, but these guys are? Because they didn't have John's baptism. I'll liken you to what they had, okay? They had a baptism like I had prior to when I got baptized last April. That's what they had. They had an unauthoritative baptism. It was in the name of John, but it had no authority behind it. Amen. And Paul, upon questioning them, realizes this. He says, you don't have no baptism. You don't have salvation even. They didn't know about Christ. I don't believe they had salvation. So let me ask, if someone gets baptized before they're saved, is their baptism any good if it does have the right authority? No, it is not any good. Salvation comes first and then baptism. The blood before the water. The blood must be applied first. We could look at, there's an example of it, a picture of it in the Old Testament. What happened when they were in Egypt? What was it that allowed them to leave Egypt? Somebody help me. The Passover, what'd they have to do with the Passover? Sacrifice and do what? That's right, smear the blood over the doors. And if the death angel came and saw that blood, He passed over that house and did not take the firstborn. So the blood was applied first. And then what happens as they leave Egypt? What do? They come to the Red Sea, and what happens? Pharaoh's hot on their tail, right? And then they pass through the water. I get they weren't wet, but the picture is there. You can understand it. The blood before the water. Same thing for a Christian. You have to be saved first, and then you're baptized. So these men didn't have the right authority. Their baptism had no authority, so therefore it was no baptism. It's like my Catholic baptism was nothing. I got sprinkled with water. Maybe I had it poured on my head. I don't remember. Another problem, but anyway. It was no baptism because it had no authority. These guys had no baptism because it had no authority. But if you go to Acts chapter 18, it says, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He was not baptized again. Why? Because he had an authoritative baptism. It goes back to John's baptism. He had John's baptism. He didn't need to be rebaptized. The disciples in Acts chapter 19 did need to be rebaptized because they didn't truly have John's baptism. They just had something that was called John's baptism. There's everybody out there is saying we have New Testament baptism. Everyone out there says they do. But how do we know they do? Why don't we accept other people's baptisms? I mean, these are the things we need to know. It's important. Again, this is God's kingdom. God says, this is how you let someone into my kingdom. This is how you allow someone to become a member of my kingdom. And he's given it to us. Do we get to change that? No, we don't. This is why we don't accept other baptisms. It's reasons like this. This is why some of the men we've had come in and preach will no longer preach here. They don't carry the same doctrine we do. It's that important. We don't hate any of them. We don't hate one of them. We love them. We want them to come around to this truth. We want them to see it, to know it. But we can't partake of their evil deeds. Amen. We can't. Unless we're going to be disobedient to the Lord. Unless we're going to be disobedient to the Lord. See, we want to love these people. We want to help them. We need to try and help them. Pray for wisdom how to do that. For me. Pray for wisdom for me and how to do that. But I wanted to point that out since we were reading there. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to get through it. Some of this as I can. Today we're looking at, I know I told you I was going to look at a character that stood for the Lord in the face of opposition without really any godly influence. And we will get to that. It won't be until I get back. We're going to be gone this coming Sunday and the following Sunday. Let me just say, that's not like an open invitation for you not to come to church for the next 2 weeks, okay? It's really not. I'm telling you, some people laugh about it, and you're like, oh, that's crazy, Pastor, but people do it. Pastor's not going to be there. I'm not going to be in church. God knows if you're not here, okay? I mean, God knows if you're not here, all right? So I'm just encouraging you, please be here. Be at Landmark. Be just everywhere you can be where you're normally at. Please be there. All right, but I changed it up this week. I felt like the Lord leading me in a different direction, and maybe it's some things that our church needs. And so today we're looking at finding rest for your soul. Finding rest for your soul. In Matthew chapter 11, verse, we'll be there in a bit. Let me just say some things here. As we live in this life, the life that we live, you know, there can be so much turmoil for so many of us. There's things to be anxious over, things to worry over. There's this problem, there's that problem. I mean, there's so many things in our life, whether it's our own health, whether it's the things going on within our nation, whether it's the things going on around the world and the turmoil that's happening there. There's things to worry about, things to have anxiety over. So how are we to find rest? How is the child of God to find rest? That's what we need to ask ourselves. We are constantly, there's never any time where we just, as the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. There's never any time, most of our lives, we never do that. We always have something going on, some noise, something taking place. We never just stop and pause. This is why one reason it'd be good to be in a small community. Because here we are in the rat race. Amen. How many of you could say, yes, we're in the rat race? I mean, it's constantly one thing after another. I get sick of it. I get sick of being in the rat race. I'm telling you, I could love being in the mountains. I would love it to be up in the mountains and just peaceful. It's quiet. I go outside on my porch. I've already got it all pictured out too. I go outside on my porch and I don't hear any vehicles driving by. I don't hear any noise like that. I can go out there. I can shoot my gun. I can go out and read my Bible. I can go out and talk to God and I don't have some neighbor just right there or whatever it may be. I mean, I don't have none of that. We don't ever have that peace and quiet. We don't. And we need to get to a time when we be still and know that I'm God. But there's so much going on in our lives. We're inundated with just constant noise, constant activity. When do we find rest? I mean, recently there was almost a nuclear war with North Korea we are being warned about. And then praise the Lord, here's something else I like that Trump did. He was able to get North Korea and South Korea together. I mean, that's incredible. That's amazing. That hasn't happened in like 60 years or something. What is it? Yeah, about 60, 70 years. I mean, there was a war. We were part of that war over there, fighting communism. I mean, that's a good thing, amen? But we almost thought there was going to be a nuclear war. You know, everyone's always watching the military happenings in Israel. What's going on over there? They're lobbing bombs on Israel. Israel's always the bad guy for defending themselves. What kind of insanity is that? But everyone's always wondering what's going on over there. They're always worried about what's happening in Israel. To add to those world concerns, we have our own personal trials, our temptations, the loss of a job, a sickness or death of a loved one, raising children, will they get saved, will they serve God, paying all our bills, personal health, whatever it may be, there's always something in our lives that's there to worry about. So when do we find rest for our souls? And where do we find rest for our souls? It's said that antidepressant use among Americans is skyrocketing. Adults in the U.S. consumed four times more antidepressants in the late 2000s than they did in the early 90s. As the third most frequently taken medication in the U.S., researchers estimate that 8 to 10% of the population is taking an antidepressant. That was from November of 2014. 8 to 10% of the U.S. population is taking an antidepressant. Why? Because they're worried about things. This is taken from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. It's an article they had. It says, did you know anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States, age 18 and older, or 18.1% of the population every year? That's a fifth of our population. A fifth of our population has this mental illness of anxiety disorder. It's a mental illness. Having anxiety, just think about this with me. I'm going to step off a little bit. I'll come back to this. Okay, it's a mental illness to have an anxiety disorder, to worry about things. But being born a man and thinking you're a woman is normal. That's not a mental illness. I met one yesterday. Deep voice. Beard growing. I mean, shaved, but, you know, maybe a day or two behind on shaving. Dressed like a woman. Long hair, wearing a dress. It's funny when they cross-dress, they wear dresses. I've not figured that out yet. That's not a mental illness. That's not a mental illness, but anxiety disorder is a mental illness. Some more facts. Generalized anxiety disorder. So these are the different anxiety disorders they have, okay? GAD, general anxiety disorder, affects 6.8 million adults or 3.1% of the U.S. population. Yet, as this is a bad thing, only 43.2% are receiving treatment. Women are twice as likely as men to be affected, and it often occurs with major depression. Panic disorder affects 6 million adults, or 2.7% of the U.S. population. Women are twice as likely to be affected. Panic disorder, just freaking out. Social anxiety disorder affects 15 million adults, or 6.8% of the U.S. population. And see, because I'm telling you right now, we think like the world, we live like the world, we act like the world, we allow the world to tell us these things. We're like, I got that. Some of you in here are probably just, boom, I got that one, I got that one, I got that one, I got that one. As these things are being said, why? How about you, we go to the Word of God, let's find what it is right here in the Word of God. It's sin and it's a lack of faith. Amen. Amen. We can say that. Amen. Maybe 1% of the population actually has something where they need medication. I'm not saying that does not exist. I'm not at all saying that. But because in our microwave society, we don't want to find rest for our souls God's way. We want a cheap fix. So just give me a pill that I can pop and I can continue living my life as I have. I can continue in the sin that I have and I don't have to examine myself and look at my life and see if there's an issue right there. But what it is, anxiety, is I'm not trusting God. All of it comes down to I'm not trusting God. I'm fearful, I'm not trusting God. I'm in depression. My idol is myself. I'm proud. Period. Amen. Period. That's what depression is. It's all about me. And again, I want to preface that by saying, because I get it that there are mental or chemical imbalances, but that is so rare. That is so rare. That is not normal. This is why it's skyrocketing, the use of antidepressants. It's because everyone's got a mental disorder now. Almost half of us in here, or a fifth of us, however many there are, have this mental disorder, according to, you know, the experts that we must bow and worship to, because they know everything. But some of you fall for this stuff because you don't believe the book. You fall for it. It's sin. And we ought to start calling it that. Amen. You're not trusting God. Your depression is nothing but pride. Because it's all about you. And again, I'm not talking about when there's some chemical imbalance. That is different. That's real. That does exist. I am not talking about that. I know that exists. I understand that. I am not talking about that. I'm talking about probably everybody in here knows someone that's on anti-anxiety pills or anti-depression pills. I bet almost everybody, I know people, multiple people, because we're told we have this mental disorder. So, well, doctor, I mean, I got to worship at the altar of education. So, doctor, please tell me what I'm supposed to do instead of going to God. Always, even Christians, saved people's first response is to go to the doctor, not to go to God. Shame on us for that. Shame on us. Social anxiety disorder. It's equally common among men and women and typically begins around age 13. Around age 13, what in the world? That you can't be around people? Really? Hey, have them in church. They'll be around people. Amen. Your kids are homeschooled. They're going to be socially awkward. Well, they can converse with adults. Most homeschooled kids can converse with adults way better than kids that are in, you know, graded schools, public schools. Right. Homeschooled kids will look an adult in the eye because they're used to dealing with adults. Plus, hey, let me help you out. You have them in church. Amen. They'll get the social interaction they'll need and they'll know how to talk to adults and children. Amen. But most kids that are in, you know, graded schools, unless their parents are purposely teaching them, they don't know how to interact with adults. They can't, that broad spectrum, they only know how to interact with their age. That's it. Nothing beyond that. Specific phobias. I mean, everything's a phobia now. Everyone's, I'm afraid of everything. I'm afraid, I mean, there's got to be a name for that. Would that be called? Help me out. Omniphobia? I mean, just afraid of everything? I mean, I don't know. You've got, you know, just people are afraid of stupid things. They're afraid of water. They're afraid of, you know, spiders. They're afraid of bugs. They're afraid of, you know, the sun. I'm sure it's out there. I'm sure there's people that are afraid of fun. I mean, because there's so many of these phobias, because we tell people that, oh, you've got this. Poor you. You're suffering. I don't want you to suffer from having fun. But this is what happens. Everyone, poor them and they're suffering. instead of asking, what sin is in your life? What sin's in your life that you're feeling that way? Because that's hard. Who wants to do that? Just give me a pill, doc. I don't want to have to fix myself. Specific phobias affect 19 million adults, or 8.7% of the U.S. population. Women are twice as likely to be affected. I'm sorry. The average age of onset is 7 years old for specific phobias. Obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, affects 2.2 million adults, or 1% in the U.S. population. It's equally common among men and women. You know, people, like when I come here, if there's a songbook or something here, say, oh, you got OCD. You know, if that songbook's like this, you guys will notice me. I'll come and I'll kind of straighten it out, put it on the corner. It's got to be on the edge. They say, that's OCD. No, maybe I'm just weird and I like, it doesn't mean I have OCD. I'm just weird and like things in line. I mean, who knows what it is? I don't know. But I'm just saying we want to give everything some, so I have a mental disorder. That must be what it is. Right? According to these experts, I have a mental disorder. Man, can I get disability for that, I wonder? All right, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Post-traumatic stress disorder affects 7.7 million adults, 3.5% of the U.S. population. Women are more likely to be affected than men. Major depressive disorder, the leading cause of disability in the U.S. for ages 15 to 44.3. I mean, they're getting accurate on that one. Okay, major depressive disorder affects more than 16 million American adults, or about 6.7% of the population age 18 and over. And then persistent depressive disorder, it's a form of depression that usually continues for at least 2 years and affects 1.5% of the U.S. population. This is the state that we're in. I mean, this is how bad things are. There's all these anxieties and disorders and all these things, and we have all these mental illnesses. We've got a lot to worry about, don't we? So where do we find rest for our souls? Where are we to find that rest? How many of you knew that the word soul comes from the Greek word psyche? Two of us. It comes from the Greek word psyche. Where do we? What word does that make us think of, especially in dealing with all these disorders? What word? Psychology. Psychology. They say it's a science. You're a doctor. You have to go to school and learn psychology, study psychology. So what they're not willing to admit to you is that what all these psychologists are doing, they treat it like it's a science. No, no, no. Let's be honest. It's not a science. You are studying the soul. That's a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual matter. And what used to happen until the late 1800s, and again, if we go back to when we were looking at evolution and all that, and when all this higher criticism and the questioning of the Word of God and this evolutionary thought started coming in, that's when everything changed. See, it used to be that people would come to a pastor for help with their soul. Doesn't that make sense? But instead, now we go to an expert. Well, I'm going to get a Christian counselor who follows all of Freudian teaching, not biblical teaching, but they profess that they're saved or Methodist, whatever, doesn't matter what they are, but they say they're Christian, so, oh, it's got to be safe for me to learn the way of the heathen. Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So let me go get my counsel from the ungodly. Let me see what my doctor says. Let me ask my doctor how to raise my children. What? People do that. Doctors tell them, don't spank your children. What? Let me get my counsel from the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, and sitteth in the way of the scornful, or and standeth in the way of the wicked, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the blessed man that goes after the ungodly and the wisdom of the world. That's what God doesn't know what he was doing, calling his people out of Egypt. Why did he do that? He should have sent them back in. Why did he tell them, hey, destroy everyone in the land you're going because I don't want them to influence you, to affect you? No, he should have just go right on in. Hey, Balak that cast a stumbling block before Israel, that's a good thing because you're learning the way of the world. See, that's what happens to us. We think the ways of the world are the way to go about it. So we want to go and learn psychology. We need help from a psychologist, which is the study of the soul. They're in a spiritual study is what they are in. And they're trying to teach you their study. This is why they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, it's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. And they don't have a clue. They're just guessing. And I'm not saying you can't learn from some of their analysis that they've done as they've looked at people, case studies and things like that. Obviously, they've looked at some patterns and recognized some types of patterns. I'm not saying you can't learn from that. But now their treatment for it, I mean, electric shock treatment, that was all psychology. Instead of going to what God says about it, why don't we study the book of Proverbs? Has a lot to say about the soul. A lot to say about the soul. About the psyche. So, the Greek word for soul comes from psyche, which is where, again, we get our modern day term psychology. It's a spiritual matter, and what they're doing is they're treating it in a spiritual way. You say, how? How are they treating it in a spiritual way? Through witchcraft. I didn't say it was good spiritual, but they're treating it in a spiritual way through witchcraft. Be like, preacher, what are you talking about? Man, you guys ask good questions. Always, always. I love the questions you guys ask. All right? Here, let me tell you here. The word sorcery in the New Testament comes from the Greek word pharmakia. Okay? Pharmacy, right? All right, that's where it comes from, okay? The Greek word pharmakia can be medication or magic, sorcery, or witchcraft. Okay, here's the three uses of the word in the New Testament for pharmakia. Galatians 5, 19 and 20, it says, now the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest. So are the works of the flesh a good thing? We just learned about that this morning in Romans chapter 7. That is, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. So is this a good or a bad thing? Bad, right? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft. It's a work of the flesh. It's drug use. What do you think they're doing when they mix these pills together? What are they doing? They're modern day sorcerers. That's what they are. They're modern day sorcerers. But we whitewash it and we put these good names on it. How many of you remember? Maybe they still do. I don't know. But I remember when I was a kid, you'd go to the grocery store and they'd have outside, it'd say drugstore. And I'd be like, what? I'd tell my mom, I'd be like, they sell drugs here, Mom. The drugs are bad. And they sell drugs here. Where do you think it all came from? Now we call, oh, it's a pharmacy. Where does it come from? Pharmakia. That's where we get the word from, pharmacy. It's a drugstore. It's witchcraft. They don't label it witchcraft, though. Sorcerer's potions. Soon they might be. That's one of the uses. Revelation 9:21. Neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. Revelation 18:23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. By thy sorceries. So how is a person to find rest for their soul? Because they're treating it spiritually, it's just not the way God would have. Because they can't treat it scientifically, so-called. They're going to call it science. It's just sorcery. So how do you find rest for your soul? The world's answer comes in the form of a pill, a bottle, or something you smoke, or a syringe. That's the world's answer. Look at how that does people. Look how good that is for them. Just look at the track record of it and who's followed it and who's lived after that and see if it helped them. True rest for your soul is offered to any that come to God and take His yoke. Let's get Matthew 11:25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So where do we find the rest for our soul that we need? We come to Jesus. We come to Jesus. Is he enough? Is he enough? We'll look at more at this when I get